want to look this evening at this chapter, but I'd like to really get us to focus on verse 2 and 3 especially. Let's read these two verses again. "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." Comfort is conquering cost in our culture. If you speak to marketing experts, those who are in the advertising industry, they'll tell you that in the past, the main selling point of adverts and commercials was lower cost. But as our culture becomes more subjective, more feelings-based, that emphasis is shifting from lowest cost to highest comfort. And one of the best-selling strategies, apparently, in industries is to focus on how you can help people's feelings, how you can raise their feelings, how you can make them feel good and feel better, even if it's at higher cost. People want higher comfort rather than lower cost. When we think of that word comfort, it actually comes from a Latin word which means greatly strengthen or strengthen greatly. And that's the way the Bible largely uses the word. It's God's about giving us great strength. Whereas in our culture, the focus is on feeling good. So two quite different kinds of culture. But really, when you think of biblical comfort, which is feeling strong, when you do feel strong and you're strengthened by God, it does result in us feeling good. But it doesn't miss out that step of being strengthened by God, so that feeling strong leads us to feeling good. So we want to ask this evening, how does God comfort us in uncomfortable times? How does God comfort us in uncomfortable times? Because that's the time Daniel was living in. It was an extremely uncomfortable time. I think we're feeling that ourselves, aren't we? We are feeling increasingly pressurized. We're feeling increasingly marginalized. The world is making it, the world, a more uncomfortable place for us to live. And we need to ask, how do we get comfort? How does God comfort us in uncomfortable times? How does he strengthen us greatly? And we have a wonderful example of that in Daniel chapter 12. Because there God strengthens Daniel in uncomfortable times. Before we look at that in more detail, let's just remember all that God has been to us in the book of Daniel. We've gone through about 14 sermons, and you've seen, I hope, again and again, how the King of Kings comes to his people in so many different ways, with so many different truths, to help us to be faithful in unfaithful times. And this evening we want to see, how does our King comfort us in uncomfortable times? This: we will awake to everlasting life. Daniel is being encouraged with this great truth. Daniel, we will awake eventually, sooner than you think. We will awake to everlasting life. That's especially in these words of verse 2. But let's look at verse 1 first of all, because in verse 1, it's really telling us we will be delivered. Daniel's lived through 70 tough years. He's been asked to be faithful to God in unfaithful times. He's been asked to serve God in stressful times. And in chapter 11, if you'll remember, we saw a prophecy that it was going to get worse before it got better. Chapter 11 told Daniel that in the next few hundred year period, the persecution was actually going to get worse. The nations were going to be in even greater uproar. There were going to be many more wars and conflicts, disappointments. Persecution was going to arise. And then Daniel was told, in fact, it's not just the next few hundred years, but at the very end of time, there will be the worst of all times as the Antichrist arises and brings in a persecution worse than anything anyone has ever seen before. So it's like God's painting a darker and darker picture here. It's going from bad to worse to even worse. You look at verse 1. There shall be a time of trouble. This is the very end. Such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. There's the great comfort already, saying it's going to be really bad, really bad, really, really, really bad. But your people shall be delivered. It's a great promise. Now, they're not being promised that they would be delivered from death, but that they would be delivered out of death, as we'll see in just a moment. But this language is beautiful, isn't it? At that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. That's all that matters, isn't it? Is our name in the book of life, the book in which God lists all his precious children, column after column, page after page, the thickest book the world has ever known. These are the people, and only these people, who will be delivered, who will be rescued from and out of this time. We will be delivered. More than that, we will sleep. Look at verse 2. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. The word many there is a Hebrew word for a great number, an uncountable number. And when we read of many of those who sleep in the dust, that could mean two different things. The Bible sometimes uses sleep to describe the death of all people. And it describes it in that way because that's what it looks like if you see a dead body. It just looks like someone is asleep. But the Bible also uses it for the death of the Christian specifically, because death for the Christian is an entrance into rest, rest from sin, rest from service, rest from stress. So when we look at this, we've got to ask ourselves, is this speaking of the sleep of the Christian or the sleep of all? And we know it means the sleep of all because it speaks of some being awakened to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So it's speaking of everyone dying. All will sleep. Now, although this is speaking of everyone sleeping, it's two very different kinds of sleep. The sleep of the believer couldn't be more different than the sleep of the unbeliever. Their two deathbeds are different. Their two views of death are different. Their two experiences of death are different. Their two eternal beds are different. Their two eternal bedrooms are different. They're at opposite ends of the scale. It's heaven and hell. All will sleep, but not all will have the same kind of sleep. We know that because here we read of an awakening. We will be delivered. We will sleep and we will awake. Many of those, a great number, who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Again, all will sleep and all will awake. There's nothing anyone can do to stop themselves dying, and there's nothing anyone can do to stop themselves resurrecting. When God comes on the last day of judgment, all will rise. All will awake. Every body will be reconstituted, brought back together, no matter how decayed, no matter how burned, no matter how blown to the four corners of the earth. God is going to perform an indescribable resurrection, a reforming of every earthly body, of every person that's ever lived, that's ever even been conceived. What a moment. Can you just take a moment to think about that? As graves burst open, as urns burst open, as the sea gives up its dead, as memorial trees are uprooted, and from all corners of the globe, all over the world, land and sea, mountain and valley, there are bodies awaking, rising. But again, two very different kinds of awakening. There's a lot of overlap, and then there's just this massive division, because some wake to everlasting life. What an awakening that will be. For the believer to awaken, maybe someone who's been killed by persecution or just by old age, and then that body woken up to life everlasting, never to die again, never to experience any death, not even the beginning of death, not a cell of death left in our bodies, nothing that can deteriorate. A deathless body full of life, life beyond anything we can imagine here. We look at maybe people in their 20s, maybe people in their teens, and we say they're in the prime of life, and we might look back enviously at them and long for that again, but really we're being told, don't look back, look forward. You're going to have eyes and ears and mouths and noses and hands and feet and arms and legs, and they're going to be beyond anything you can ever describe in this world. That's what waking to everlasting life means. Therefore, the believer can die in hope, not despair. Dying in faith can be a sweet experience, because we know that sooner rather than later, we will awake to everlasting life. But there's another awakening here, and it's to shame and everlasting contempt. See, for the believer, this is going to be the happiest wake-up call they've ever had. You know, we don't usually enjoy hearing the alarm clock wakening us up. I mean, some days you do. Maybe the day we're going on vacation or something like that. You know, it's, yes, we're going on vacation. Or just something we've been looking forward to, and then eventually the day has come. Well, this wake-up call is going to give joy to every single believer everywhere. Because to the believer's already comforted, glorified soul will be added the believer's glorified body. If the believer had comfort already in his or her soul in heaven, when the body is added and recombined and reunited, it won't just be double comfort. It'll be perfected comfort. But for the unbeliever who is already suffering in soul, to be reunited with the body in which they sinned and the body they died in sin, is going to be their worst nightmare. This is the last alarm clock, the last alarm call they ever wanted to hear. Bad enough to suffer in the soul, but then for the body to be added. And then for that to be everlasting. That is shame, and that is contempt. So here we begin to be comforted with this. We will awake. The believer will awake to everlasting life. And therefore we can say our future comfort is our present comfort. Our future comfort. What we're reading of here, that can be our present comfort. We can get a taste of that, a sip of it, an appetizer by faith. As we believe this and enjoy this, even in the midst of tremendous discomfort, we can pull forward to us that future comfort into our present and live comfortably in uncomfortable times. So how, though, does God comfort us when it's as dark as midnight? Daniel gives us the answer here. He says, we will shine like everlasting stars. Look at verse 3. Those who are wise, and that's not speaking of the clever, it's speaking of those who are spiritually wise, those whom God has given insight to. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. Now, remember the previous verse. You've got the unbeliever who's woken up and they have shame and everlasting contempt. Have you ever felt shame? Have you ever felt contempt? It's an awful experience, isn't it? Just embarrassment. Maybe you've done something and it's brought disgrace upon yourself, maybe upon your family. You want to hide, you want to run away, you feel embarrassed. But that's contrasted here with the wise. They will shine like the brightness of the sky. There's no dishonor, there's no contempt, there's no shame. All of that is gone. Any guilt, any embarrassment, any sense of being despised, any sense of despising ourselves, any self-loathing, all of that is gone, shining like the sun. Maybe many blackened their names. But here God puts their name up in lights. As the old song goes, when we've been there 1,000 years, bright shining like the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Imagine that, believer. That's what's ahead of you, shining like the sun. The spiritually wise will shine like the sun, and then the spiritual winners will shine like the stars. Look at that same verse. Those who are wise, verse 3, shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. Here are God's people, and they are turning people from sin to the Savior. They are, as Proverbs puts it, soul winners. Their lives are about winning souls for the Lord. And they will shine like the stars forever and ever. Their names may not have been famous on earth. They weren't amongst the stars on earth, but they'll be a star in God's heaven. He does bright comfort in midnight times, isn't it? Looking ahead to shining like the sky and shining like the stars. The wise win souls and heaven. There's no greater task than winning souls. There's no greater reward than heaven. They turn many to righteousness. They've shone God's word on earth, and therefore they will shine in God's world forever. You think of these stars, I think they're called supernovas. Supernovas. All stars are massive, bigger than any planet we know of. But supernovas are immeasurably big. And really, God is contrasting here the future of the believer. He's saying, you believer, you will be a supernova. You unbeliever, you who didn't turn to righteousness, you who did not know Jesus as your Savior, you will be a black hole. That's the two futures. Daniel is just, he's just crystal clear. There's no gray, is there? It's supernova or black hole. It's honor and exaltation or shame and contempt. Super spreaders of God's word will be superstars in God's world. Look ahead to that. When times seem dark, when you find darkness even in your own soul, when the oppression is getting you down, here's a light in the darkness, something to guide us on. Keep in view that star status that God will give you as his children. But you might say, well, you know, that's, I look forward to that, but you know, I'm losing so much for my faith. I'm losing friends, I'm losing reputation, I'm losing money, I'm losing my job maybe. Well, Daniel assures us we will enjoy an everlasting inheritance. So you see how he's building this comfort? First layer, we will awake to everlasting life. Second layer, we will shine like everlasting stars. Third layer here, we will enjoy our everlasting inheritance. Now, we'll get to that in a moment, but let's see what leads up to this great promise from verse 4 to the end. And we can sum it up like this. Daniel's being told, there will be tumultuous times ahead. And from verse 4, up to verse 12, we have a prophecy from the Lord Jesus. He's the one who's been speaking here to Daniel. And then we're told that an angel appears on one bank and an angel appears on the other. And the one who was speaking to him stands up above the waters of the stream, verse 6. And Daniel asks, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? How long till we get to this? And we read these amazing words. I heard the man clothed in linen, priestly garments, the Son of God, who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. Now, remember, when we're dealing with symbolic language, we're not trying to get definite numbers. Basically, this number, this expression of a period of time is telling us it's going to be a lengthy time, but a limited time. Lengthy, but limited. It's not forever and ever, but there is going to be tough times ahead when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end. All these things would be finished. And Daniel goes, I still don't understand. Verse 9, the Lord says, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the end of time. And that doesn't mean shut up and put away. Sealing of a book was a stamp that accredited the book. It basically said, this is a genuine book by this author. Therefore, it's trustworthy. It was then able to be put in the public libraries. And the Lord is saying to Daniel, Daniel, I'm not giving you every answer. I can't answer every question. I could, but I'm not going to. But I've given you a book. I've given you enough. I've given you all the truths you need to live through these tumultuous times. Then he speaks of the challenge, the conflict between those who purify themselves, verse 10, those who act wickedly. Verse 11, from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. And again, what's this saying? It's saying from the time that from now until the very end of time, the Antichrist time, the abomination time, is going to be a long time, but a limited time. And significantly, there's another number. Verse 12, blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. This is the very end. In other words, Antichrist time goes right up to day number 1290. It's long, it's painful, it's arduous, but outlast that, because soon after that, not long after, everything will come to an end. This slightly longer time, though still limited time, it will be the end of time. Yes, the Antichrist lasts long, but Christ lasts longer. The Antichrist can have 1,290 days, but Christ will have 1,335 days. Yes, there's going to be a time of tumult, but yes, there's going to be a time of triumph as well. Blessed is he who waits, blessed is he who endures and arrives at that time. What do I do in the meantime, though? Verse 13, go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. Daniel, keep on keeping on. Go on going on. Be faithful, be steady. Be consistent and reliable in your callings, and you will arrive as that blessed man on day 1,335. Then, Daniel, you will awake to everlasting life. Then you will shine like an everlasting star. And then you will enjoy your everlasting inheritance. Because that's the meaning of the word here. Your allotted place. That phrase occurs in Joshua 20 times to describe the lot, the land boundaries that each of the 12 tribes were given in the promised land. And Daniel's being told, I know you don't have 0.001 of an acre to your name here in exile in Babylon, but you have a vast acreage ahead. You have an allotment. You have a place that I am preparing for you. And you will stand in it. You will look at it and you'll go, is this all mine? That's what you've got to look forward to, Daniel, at the end of the days. And And, you know, we shouldn't get too materialistic about this and think that this is all about land. In the Old Testament, land was an emblem or a picture of Christ. It was a physical expression of God's promise. But in the New Testament, Christ is the promised land. He is our inheritance. He is our portion. He is the one we will have fully and enjoy totally. What a comfort that is. Here's how to suffer productively. Daniel is a book, a manual for the suffering church. And here's how to live faithfully. Live faithfully in the present in the light of God's faithfulness in the future. To sum that up, we say, our allotment will be a lot more than you think. It's worth giving up everything here because of everything you will get in the future. Our allotment, that this allotted place, is going to be far better, bigger than we could ever think. So, how does God comfort us in uncomfortable times? We find great strength in our kings. Great strength. We find great comfort in our kings. Great comfort. He comes to us full of strength. And he says, I want to comfort you. Imagine that, this awesome God. It's like a lion, isn't it? Looks fierce, scary. And yet it's like God comes along and purrs beside us and snuggles into us with his truth. He says, I'm safe. You can rely on me. I am the King of Kings. Therefore, praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. Let's pray.